This morning we're going to begin a brand new series called Important Conversations. Important Conversations. Now, I thought about bringing a chair up here and maybe putting a table up here and getting some coffee. And see, I love this vibe because so many times there are conversations, really important conversations that you can have with somebody sitting down in a coffee shop. I think back to when we started our church and how many coffee meetings I had talking about important things about our church and the future of our church. And well, we're going to have some of those conversations, a little bit more of a large group coffee conversation. I hope you grabbed a coffee from our coffee ministry on the way in. What we're going to be looking at is how is our church going to be moving forward in a number of different areas, and especially over, I'll say, the next 3 years. And I wish I had a chance to sit down with each of you and each of your grace groups, but I think we're going to have a little bit more of a large group, small conversation, and we're going to talk about these issues, talk about some important areas that I believe God wants our church to move into, grow into, that come right out of God's Word. So if you have a copy of God's Word, why don't you grab it? We're going to be going to John chapter 13 in just a minute. I was speaking of coffee. I came across this little thing on the internet that said that maybe you've seen this too. The average human walks, you want to guess how much they walk in a year? 900 miles. The average human walks 900 miles and they drink 22 gallons of coffee over the course of a year. Now, some of you don't drink any coffee. That's why some of us drink extra. And what that comes down to is that the average human, when you add 900 miles and 22 gallons of coffee, you roughly get about 41 miles per gallon. That's the thing. So I was curious because I don't believe, I mean, maybe you do, but I don't believe everything I see on the internet. And so I figured I'd do a little background research about Americans in particular. It's kind of depressing. Americans only walk on average about 638 miles a year. And in contrast, we drink about 55 gallons of coffee. So I guess to bring us together, we're only getting about 11.7 miles per gallon. And I would suggest that we need better coffee in this country. We have a coffee epidemic. We need more efficiency, more getting stuff done. It comes down, I mean, those Cubans have it down. If you've ever had Cuban coffee, I'm guessing they're getting more like 70 miles a gallon, but that's good stuff. Well, hey, here's what I want to look at. As we think about efficiency and journeys, and I want to take our attention in a different direction, not just me getting more mileage out of my life, I want us to think about a journey that's far more important, and that is your discipleship pathway. You're like, what is a discipleship pathway? Well, I want you to think about everyone who follows Jesus Christ at some point makes a decision. In fact, I could even go back further in the journey. There's a part of your life where you weren't on a discipleship journey. You were just a human being that was lost and without Jesus Christ. But there's a point where somebody shares the good news with you and you come to understand who Jesus is. And like we've been talking about the last couple minutes, we've been talking about how Jesus died on the cross for my sin and that he was raised from the dead. And I come to understand that Jesus came to save me from my sin and to reunite relationship with God through the work of Jesus. And I embrace Jesus as my Lord and my Savior and the one who forgives me. And I become a Christian. I step over the line and I begin my discipleship journey, or I begin to walk on my discipleship pathway. But see, it doesn't stop there. As I've talked about that, there's me before coming to know Jesus, then my journey starts, but it shouldn't stop here. I'm just a baby believer here. I love baby believers. They're so excited. They're like little puppies. More on that later. But they're so excited. And I remember a time where there was so much joy, but they don't really know, like, where is that even in the Bible? I don't even know where the book of Romans is. But then things progress as a person grows and they mature. And we want to be a church that has that, more believers who are growing from new to maturing believers. Now, some people just stop their journey right here and they put themselves in park and that's good enough. But really, the journey, and you're going to see that today, is meant to go further. It's meant to go to a place where I'm multiplying other disciples. I'm pouring myself into others who then become I'm helping other people on their discipleship pathway to grow more and more. And really, the discipleship pathway goes all the way up into when I'm in the presence of Jesus. That's when the journey ends. And then you're forever with him. Now, I want to look at that a little more closely. What does that mean for you and me? How do we follow Jesus along this discipleship pathway? And what I'm really going to drill down to by the end of today is that I want you to know what the next step is for you, what the next step is for me. I can talk in broad terms, but if it doesn't get practical, if it doesn't, every journey has a next step. And that's what I want you to have some clarity on. We're going to look first at the core of discipleship. Then we're going to look at four elements that are critical to your discipleship pathway. And then finally, at the end, I'm going to share some things that I believe God is going to be doing in our church in the next season that I'm really excited about and how you can come in on that. And I think it's going to be really exciting. Let's again turn our attention to the Gospel of John. We're going to be moving around. Usually we're in one text, but today we're going to be in a number of texts bringing together some thoughts on discipleship. So John chapter 13, love the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 13. Jesus, if you remember this story, or if it's new to you, that's great. Right before Jesus gave his life on the cross, right before what we've just talked about with the Lord's Supper, Jesus did the unthinkable. He came into a room with his 12 disciples who were always jockeying for position, and I think I'm the closest one to Jesus. Now, I think I'm a little more spiritually advanced, which usually is telling you the opposite. You really haven't gone that far. If you're always concerned about if you're better or getting a bigger position, you've missed something. And Jesus then just completely baffles them by getting and taking off his outer coat and treating them like he's the servant and they're the master. And he washes their stinky, dirty feet. And he says this in chapter 13, verse 13. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." What a picture of humility in relationships. He says, "For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you." Now, this is really a huge aspect of the core of discipleship. The core of discipleship, really, I'm going to give you two thoughts here. One is that I have a passion, that you have a passion to be like Jesus. Not Jesus from a distance, not happy that Jesus has done everything for me, though I am very grateful for that, and I wouldn't be a believer without it. But a disciple, someone who is a believer in Jesus, who considers Jesus my master, going to the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go make disciples of all nations." As a disciple, I have a passion to be like Jesus. That when Jesus humbles himself and does something crazy like washing people's feet, which is unthinkable for a master, I choose that I'm going to be like him because that's what he does, that's what I do. But there's a second part to this. Not only is being or becoming like Jesus an aspect of discipleship, you might call that imitation fascination. I want to be like him. I'm really even, you could call this imitation obsession. I want to be like Jesus. I want to grow to love my enemies. I want to love difficult people. I want to be a part of helping others grow. I want to bear other people's burdens. I want to have the joy of the Holy Spirit. But here's a second aspect. In Philippians, if you want to turn there quickly, you can. We'll be there. I'm going to be moving quickly through some of these passages. But Philippians chapter 1, Paul says something fascinating. He's in prison. He might be about to be martyred for his faith. He doesn't think so, but he's in prison, and he's telling the Philippians, "I'm not sure if I'm going to be living or not," but here's what he says in verse 23. He says, "I am hard-pressed between the two." Must be like, wait, what? You're hard-pressed? Don't you want to be free? Don't you want to be out and do it? He says, "I'm hard-pressed. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ because that is far better." I love living here. I plan to live here for hopefully another 40 years. I'd like to be healthy. I'd like to see my great-grandkids. I'd like a lot of that. I'd like it. But my greatest desire, and I hope your increasing greatest desire, is to be in the presence, the physical presence of Jesus Christ. Okay, he's my Savior, my Lord. My whole eternal destiny, everything about my life that's anything meaningful, comes back to him. Now here's again the thing. If I'm a disciple and I'm looking at my life, maybe you've just come to faith and you're looking down this discipleship pathway, what is the core? The core is two things. If you want to boil it down to this, being a disciple is someone who wants to be like Jesus Christ, but more importantly, it's someone who wants to be with Jesus Christ. You know, there's a verse in Acts that's just amazing. In fact, it's one of the best verses in Acts. All the church was beginning to grow and they were getting in trouble with all the Jewish kind of elite leadership who were like trying to shut them down because they were talking about Jesus and then they're healing people and all this good stuff. You can't have that. We got to shut it down. And so they call in Peter and John and they're in trouble. There's this amazing verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, they had not been trained as rabbis, they were common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." You know, that's just pretty much the best thing that anybody could say about you or me. That the more they observe your life, the more they acknowledge it, not only do you want to be like Jesus, but that you've been with Jesus. There is something awesome when you're not just in the presence of somebody who does something you want to imitate, but you're with them. You're watching them. They had been with Jesus almost nonstop for 3 years, and they had learned things by being with him. You know, that's one of the critical aspects of being a believer, is that you're in the presence of Jesus. Jesus said he would be present with us always to the very end of the age. He's present with us by the Holy Spirit. Where the gathered people are together, Jesus said, "I'm there in their midst. Jesus, we want to grow in the obsession with being in the presence of Jesus. And if you want to write this down, here's the core. Your discipleship pathway begins and ends with a passion to be like Jesus and to be with Jesus. You know, sometimes I find it easier to want to be like Jesus. I like reading the Gospels and imitating him. But sometimes the being in presence, for those of us who are introverts or maybe not as relationally wired, the idea of being in his presence, that's something I've had to grow in over time, and I'm still growing in it. It's really the relational aspect of prayer with Jesus, with the Trinity, that we're relating. Christianity, I want you to take a note of this. If you're a Christian, that you get the whole thing of, "I want to be like Jesus." But if you stop there, listen, you need to understand that Christianity is not a guru religion. There are other religions where the holy man, whatever the holy men or man or men or whoever or women or whoever they are, we imitate them. That's the guru. Okay, Jesus is not just my guru. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He describes himself as our friend. We're in his family. It is a relational reality. And if you're stuck on guru, my challenge to you is to let God take you to a new place in that. Think about this. Christianity is not a guru religion. It's a relationship. It's about a relationship with God, redeemed and restored by Jesus Christ. And in fact, here's the thing. If you're thinking about the future and you're thinking about heaven, and the only impulse in your heart toward heaven is, "That's going to have some cool stuff up there," I'm not sure that you have a fully developed Christian way of thinking. The greatest passion to be, and you're going to see this in Paul a little bit later, he wanted to be with Jesus. The greatest part of heaven for him was not the stuff or the lack of all the stupid stuff. It's Jesus. It's being in his presence. So that's the core. Let's look quickly at four critical elements to your discipleship pathway, my discipleship pathway. And I want us to think about these things. I could have 30 critical elements, but I'm going to boil it down to four as you're thinking about the next season. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul, after laying out the gospel and how it, just a treatise on the gospel, he says in chapter 12, verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. No more sacrifices in the temple. I want you to be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I love that word transformed. When I think about that word transformed, here's the first one I want you to think about. Will the next season of your pathway include movement? Movement. You're like, movement? I read something in a book recently. It was a book focused on helping, the book was particularly targeting men and how we sometimes burn ourselves out and we don't really have a grace-paced life. And I found this interesting quote by a guy named Greg McCowan. And as he said this, he said, of all the things, he was speaking about work in particular, careers, he said, of all the things that can boost emotions, motivation, and perceptions during the workday, the single most important is making progress in meaningful work. If you've ever been in a, what I'll call dead-end job, where you feel like I'm doing stuff, but because of dysfunctional management or whatever else, you don't feel like you're really making progress. You don't feel like what you're doing week in and week out is meaningful work. Now, I want you to bring that into your discipleship pathway for a moment. If your discipleship pathway gets stale, if you, as I said, put it in park, I'm pretty mature, I'm pretty good, and kind of put it in park, what's going to happen over time is you're going to become stale, you're going to become disengaged, and sadly, as you kind of level off, usually you don't just level off, you begin to go in a negative direction. You become more immature, you become more less like Jesus, less passionate about being in his presence. Now here's the thing you need to know. As a disciple, progress is a sign of life. It's a sign of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Progress in working and growing in my discipleship pathway is critical. It's a critical element of being with Christ, of being like Christ. And I want to ask you, when it comes to movement, do you have the mind of Christ? Do you care about it? I think here what Paul was telling the Romans, he says, I want your minds to be transformed so that by testing you can discern the will of God. So many of us would be asking the question, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my parenting? What is God's will for my teenager? What is God's will for this? What is God's will for my career? What is God's will for how I engage and work for Christ? What is God's will? And listen, God wants you to know his will. He wants you to know his will. But you're going to have a transformed mind. You're going to have to let Scripture and the work of the Spirit change your mind and change your thinking. Here's the thing about Jesus. What do you think? Do you think Jesus nailed the will of God every time? He did. Even when it was hard, he always walked in the will of God, the will of his Father. And we want to do that. We want to imitate that. Now, here's the thing. If you don't make progress, if you get content or you get stale or you stop at some point and take a really long nap or sit on the bench, what you'll find is that your walk with Christ will lead to sometimes despair, or you'll get distracted, or you'll get disillusioned. And I'm just telling you as your pastor, that's not what God wants for you. God wants better. He wants you to grow into the image of Jesus. He wants you to grow in the presence of Jesus. So this thing happened this week. I'm a big believer that every 25 years or so, you should try something different or new. And this week, I did something new. And this week, my wife and I met. I walked into a mailroom the day after Valentine's Day, 25 years ago. I walked into a mailroom and laid eyes on my wife for the first time. And that was a special moment that I will never forget. And as I was thinking, so some other stuff was happening. Our son, some of you know, who has struggled with seizures, and he had a pretty serious one a couple weeks ago and kind of got my attention. And somebody mentioned, you know, sometimes dogs can help. So for the first time, my wife has been asking for a dog for 15 years at least. And I was just kind of like, I mean, I have little puppies, but now those puppies are 20 and 19. And so as time was going on, I thought, you know, I'm going to surprise the family. And so we got this dog on Valentine's Day. I'll show you a picture. Okay, so there's Micah. We let him choose. And it's a what they call a Labradoodle. So let me just tell you, my experience over the last couple days with a Labradoodle puppy, this thing is like chocolate liquid chocolate walking around your house. You just want to grab it. It's heart candy. Like you just want to, it cuddles with you. It falls asleep. Most of the time it does its stuff outside, except for once on my bed, but I've had kids before. Okay. Now here's something I noticed about a puppy. They're curious about everything. I want to draw this into your walk with the Lord, your discipleship pathway. Some of us, when we're on our discipleship path, you can just take that picture away. That's all people are thinking about right now. And I know it's a miracle. I know it's a miracle. I get that. When you're on this discipleship pathway, sometimes after we grow for a period of time, I've shown statistics over time, they say that as we get older, we stop laughing. We laugh less and less. There's less humor that grabs a hold of us. We care less about laughing. I'm going to say that probably, and I don't have statistics, but life would tell me that as we get older, we also get less curious. And as we grow in our walk with the Lord, and going back to what I said earlier, when someone comes to faith, you know, they don't know Jesus, they're not following Jesus, then they come to know Jesus and they realize the love of God in Christ and all that Christ has done, and they're like a puppy. They're curious about everything. Well, I don't know where Romans is, but if you can show me where Romans is, I'd love to read Romans. And I would, and then why is this? And why does God do this? And how do I pray? And wow, I prayed and God answered. And what if I prayed all the time? Good, do it. And then it's like a puppy. But here's the thing, as time goes on, some of us have gotten less curious. I'm gonna ask you to write that down. Will the next season of your pathway include curiosity? Curiosity. I was thinking about this in a different angle too. You can put the puppy picture back up, that's okay. I was thinking about a second thing. It's been interesting over the last 3 days. Here I'm having an amazing experience with a puppy. And I mean that. And I was thinking back to when I was a kid. When I was 8 years old, my parents got a dog. I really wanted a dog. And they got this, I'll say, middle-aged Sheltie Collie who had about enough energy to run to the moon. And this dog went nuts. It was meant to grow up. I mean, I guess it was meant to live in the cornfields of Kansas or Illinois or somewhere with a lot of space. But this dog was living in a city, and it would run away. It would run blocks away. I'm surprised it didn't get killed. I'm surprised I didn't get killed chasing it down. And one day, it bit my sister right over the eye. My parents were like, that's it. We're done. And off the dog went. And I think eventually he ended up somebody ended up taking him, and he was in the country, and he probably lived happily ever after. Chad was his name. You know what I've come to realize this week? That my expectations and my experiences had hugely affected how I viewed puppies and dogs. And I'm unlearning and unexperiencing some of those things that have stuck in my head for now almost 40 years. I wish I would have known that Labradoodles are fun. I might have thought differently a couple years ago. My wife's like, it took so long. I mean, she prayed faithfully and God has answered her prayer. Hey, maybe there's some things in your discipleship pathway. Maybe you had a bad experience with some Christians in a small group. Or maybe you've seen people and you're like, you know, those whole Christians, I love the Jesus thing, but I'm kind of like Gandhi. I'm having a hard time buying in on the church. Or I've read scripture and I've tried to understand it and I just don't get what Deuteronomy is in the Bible for. Or I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and God hasn't answered my biggest prayer, so I'm kind of out on the, I'm just don't have time for that anymore. Or I shared my faith with someone, but they didn't really want it, so I tried again and with someone else and they didn't want it, and so I'm kind of just... Hey, maybe you need to unexperience some things and unlearn some things so that you can experience the grace of God in a new level in your discipleship pathway. Would you open your heart to that? I love what Paul again said in Philippians. I read this passage a little bit earlier. I love how Paul was so curious and longing. He says, but whatever I've gained, I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He says, I want to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. What does that imply? He didn't entirely feel like he knew everything. that I may know him deeper and the power of his resurrection. I want to see that at work in my life, even in these hard situations, even when I'm in jail, and I may share in his sufferings and realize that even I want to imitate Jesus, that even when it causes suffering, I'm okay with that. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be faithful like Jesus. I want to be determined like Jesus. I want to be dependent on the Holy Spirit like Jesus. I want to become him, like him, even in death, if it comes to that. That by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the Jesus. Listen, Paul was obsessed with learning more and becoming closer to Jesus Christ. That's what I want for you. Let's look at two more things quickly here, two more critical elements to your discipleship pathway. In Titus chapter 2, I'll go over there quickly. Titus chapter 2. If you're new to God's word, the pastorals, as we call it, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, are three books written by Paul to his associates on how to shepherd or pastor churches and how to raise up leaders in the churches. And this particular passage has been on my heart. Titus chapter 2. I'll just read it quickly. It says, Paul is speaking to Titus on the island of, who's on the island of Crete. And he says, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach people. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, especially with their wives, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine, not addicted, basically. And they are to teach what is good. And so train young women and pour into them so that they're loving their husbands and their children and being self-controlled and pure. And it says working at home. Now, don't be confused about that. It's not saying that every woman needs to be at home. It's saying that she should be engaged at home. Proverbs 31. One describes a woman who's working outside the home and doing all kinds of businesses. To be kind, to be submissive to their own husbands, to respect their husbands, as Ephesians says, as husbands are to love their wives sacrificially, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works and in your teaching to show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Now, here's what you're seeing going on here. You're seeing some relationships. Now, this is what I want for our church in the next season. I want to see older men pouring into younger men, and I've seen that recently, and it really encourages me. And I want to see more, and I've seen this, older women, and maybe women, you wouldn't consider yourself old. You're not ready to take that tag, but you've been through some things in life. You've parented some kids. You've done some things. You've shepherded some people, and now you need to think about younger women. And I so appreciate some of the people that's in student ministry who have maturity in their walk with the Lord, who are then coming and pouring into our teenagers. And this older with younger relationships, some things that are gender specific. I believe that men and women are equal before God. Galatians talks about that. But I also believe that God has created men and women differently with unique responsibilities and roles and gifts and abilities that they bring. And so there's unique things that we want to draw out at the same time. Here's the thing you see in the pastorals. Consistent growth in following Jesus comes in local church community. Christian discipleship thrives in healthy community. Think about Paul. Somebody has said this. If you want to be thinking about this, maybe even write this down in your book. Somebody said everyone should have a Paul in their life, an older mentor, somebody that's a little farther down the road than me that I'm following. Everybody should have a Timothy, somebody behind me that I can pour into. And everybody needs a Barnabas, somebody that just encourages me. It's the person that I reach out to when I'm having a bad day, or I reach out to them when they're having a bad day. Everyone needs one of those three, a Paul, a Barnabas, a Timothy. And here's one of the challenges we face in our day and age in our church. I love America. I love Western civilization. But sometimes it focuses a little too much on individualism. That's one of our idols. Okay? Rugged American individualism. If I'm an American's American, I'm a Texan, you know, out on the ranch chasing cows. That really is 100 years ago, but that rugged individualism, I'm a man's man or I'm a woman's woman and I can handle things on my own. And that's good to some extent, and it critiques other cultures, but there's some of that that bucks against what needs to happen in the church. The church is a community, it's a family. Now, when you take rugged American individualism that sometimes borders on idolatry, and then you, in the last 20, 25 years, put that up against what I'll call unsocial media and technology, Here's what you end up with. Those two mixed together, you end up with a situation where a lot of people unintendedly are very isolated. You're like, how can they be isolated? They have like 1,000 friends on Facebook or Instagram or following this, or they have all these relationships. But here's something that Pastor Brian and I were talking about. He said, you know what the crazy thing is? You have different levels of closeness. Technology has enabled us to have a ton of friends on the periphery, but very few friends that truly know us. How many people do you have that you hope will do life with you until you're in the grave? Who are those 5 or 4 or 3 best friends that you go to that pray for you, that walk through life in the hardest times and the best of times? Who are the 15 people that you see regularly? You see, we need to bring that. Now, here's my question for you. Write this down. Relationships. Will the next season of your pathway include movement? Will it include curiosity? But will it include relationships? I want to take that a level further, not just relationships, but multiplication. Again, reading here in the pastorals, I'm going to turn back to 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Awesome. We need a personal relationship, growing relationship with Jesus. But then he says this, verse 2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men," or faithful men and women, "who will be able to teach others also." What he's talking about is multifaceted multiplication. Not just me getting in new relationships and maybe being for the first time willing to find a Timothy in my life, somebody behind me, so to speak, and pouring into someone who's younger in the faith or younger physically and going through a different season of life. Not just finding somebody who's a little farther down the pike than me and be willing to hear their wisdom and humility. Not just maybe finding a Barnabas. You need these people in your life. Are you willing to do that? But here's the thing. Are you willing to focus on multiplication at the same time? Are you willing to help people who are not believers and have spiritual conversations with them and help them on the road to, Lord willing, stepping over the line and becoming a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to help those who are in this place make the steps necessary to then mature? And are you willing to help those who are mature to take steps toward becoming multiplying believers like what Paul is telling Timothy to be? See, that's what God is calling us to in this next season. I'm going to ask you to write this down again, the last of these four together. Will the next season of your pathway include multifaceted multiplication? Maybe you're like, well, I don't know what I have to offer. We'll figure that out. My grandfather used to say this. I think this is a good... He says when he would be sharing his faith with someone, he would say, if you died tonight and you were standing at the entrance to heaven and Jesus said, why should I let you in my heaven, what would you say? Now, that's not happening. That's a hypothetical. Don't try to find a verse for that. Okay? But it's a good thought to think about. Now, the answer to that is, if you're standing there, you would just say, you know, nothing that I've done. The only reason why you should let me into heaven is because Jesus died for my sin. You died for my sin, and I'm living in your righteousness. That's the answer. But let's just say that there was a second question. And that second question is, great, you can come into heaven, but who did you pour into with your life? Who did you disciple? Who grew in their faith to be more like Jesus as a result of your influence? See, that's what we need to think about. Sometimes we're not really thinking about multiplication. That's for the pastors or the leaders. No, that's for all of us. I'm reading an interesting book called Deep Discipleship, and the author of this book he just gave me something I'd never thought of. It kind of pushed me outside of even my way of thinking. He said, what if your church had a mindset that in 20 years, the next pastor of your church is not somebody in your church. It's somebody that's in your neighborhood that's not a follower of Jesus Christ right now. But that you would have such a heart to reach the lost that some multiple people, you know, lots of people coming to Christ, but this particular person comes to Christ and then gets discipled and goes through these stages and is basically exactly what Paul did, pouring into new believers that become mature believers, that become multiplying believers, and then that person in the neighborhood takes over this church when I'm done. That is a different way of thinking about discipleship in the church. I think it's a great idea. Think about the stages we go through. We want a holistic, not a compartmentalized discipleship. We want to address specific needs, not just have a generalized approach. And that's what I believe God has for us in this next season. Think about this in your discipling of others and helping others go through seasons of life. That's what we saw here in Titus. Older women, younger women. What a great and beautiful picture, which I think is easily comparable to men with younger men, older men with younger men. Certainly marriages would benefit from that. Others who are pouring into younger individuals who are going through various life stages. You know, I went through college, and when I went through college, I had the same struggles you're having, but you're going to make it through. Just keep leaning into God's word. We need those types of relationships, stages of life. Then there's stages of discipleship, like I've been describing, and if you're working your way through it, you need to be looking back and pouring into people who are newer in the faith and growing them. There's also seasons of burden carrying versus seasons of burden bearing. And you might be in a season where you're like, I have some just impossible things going on in my life, and I'm just, you know what? You might need somebody to come alongside you in this season, like Galatians 6 says, and put their shoulder under your burden as well and share that burden with you. Or it might be reversed. You might be in a season where you're not bearing burdens, and God's calling you to lean into those who are going through a particularly difficult time. Or there's seasons where we're broken and we come up against a wall and we realize that that the marriage isn't what I, and boy, there's some brokenness that we need to address. Or I'm following the Lord as a single individual and I'm believing by faith I want to be married, but I'm having to wait for a season. I'm really struggling with that. And I need to let some other people into my life to speak into this. And then there's other seasons where we have different circles of relationships. As I told you, I used to have a house full of little puppies, but now those puppies are growing and they're starting to leave the house. And I have more bandwidth for relationships now than I did, say, 10 years ago. And there's new opportunities and new challenges. Every one of you will go through different relational seasons that come into a, again, multifaceted multiplication. And when you put Titus 2 and different types of relationships and different types of community, and you match that up to 2 Timothy 2:2 about multiplication, what you're going to see is dynamic discipleship pathway. A dynamic discipleship pathway where people are growing, where people are flourishing. I want to pause for a minute and take you to the third stage of what I wanted to share with you this morning, and that is just to briefly talk to you about the discipleship pathway in the next season here at Vertical Church practically. I want you to hear some of these things quickly so that you can be praying about them and also be thinking ahead about how God might want you to engage. First, as you know, Pastor Brian is going to be moving in May up to Cleveland, and so we've started the search for his replacement. And we're going to kind of change a couple things. We're going to kind of divide his role into two. And the first focus is we're going to be looking for a pastor of discipleship and care. And this is going to be someone that's really gifted, I believe, and I'm praying for, a shepherd. A really gifted shepherd, probably an extroverted person like Brian. We need that role. I love Brian. And no, my mic just went. There we go. Okay. You know, Brian, he's so loving and engaging and relational, and we want to find someone along that line. We also want somebody that probably, in a way that's a little different than Brian, that has some extra training in biblical counseling and in biblical discipleship. Now, if you want to think about this, this is the person as you're going through your discipleship pathway, and maybe you started here, and maybe you're about right here, and as you're going down this pathway, you come to a river, and you're like, I don't know how to get over that river. That water is too deep. That current is too fast. I have some unhealthy things in my life, or I've faced a challenge I've never faced before. How do I get there? We want this pastor to be the kind of person that can come alongside you and help you build a bridge or get you a canoe so that you can get over that hurdle and keep you going down your pathway. That's our heart behind this. I'll talk more about that later. We want to see healthier, better, more effective disciplers and discipleship, and he'll be a trainer as well, helping all of us to grow and training our grace groups. The second thing I want to mention is biblical soul care. We've decided to partner, a three-year partnership with Garrett Higbee from Soul Care Consulting. It's a friendship that I started about 15 years ago in Chicago. Garrett grew up as a non-believer, decided to go into psychology, he got his PhD, and then God got a hold of his heart, and he really has a heart for training other disciplers who can help people through the hurdles and untie the knots in their lives. But really, it's not just a biblical counseling concept. Garrett developed something that I saw in Chicago, which is empowering everyone in the church to do mutual ministry at the lowest levels of discipleship, which is, how do I study my Bible? How do I love my neighbor? How do I reach out to them? All the way to the more crisis-oriented things. He's going to be training and empowering us to have a better culture of multifaceted discipleship in our church. So more on that. Then men's and women's ministry. Now, you could literally get your phone out right now if you wanted to. Our women's retreat is coming up. If you haven't signed up for that, so glad to see so many people signing up, Jensine and her team. There's going to be some great discipleship and relationships built on the women's retreat in March 8 and 9. We also have the men's breakfast on there on March 23rd. It's a Saturday morning, and I'm just enjoying seeing the cafe just packed out with guys getting to know each other, growing together. Another thing that we're going to be doing, and this goes back to the text I was just in, in our men's ministry over the last number of years, I've led a group that I started called TSL, Theological and Spiritual Leadership. I want a church that's theologically informed. I want a church that have men that are prepared to be spiritual leaders, that know what God's word says and are able to serve their families and lay their lives down for their families and grow in their marriages and have a sense of what God is calling them to do. And so I've done this year after year. I've already started another class in probably about a month or right after Easter. And a number of you guys have already jumped in on that. You're welcome to ask more information if you're interested. But to that, I've also longed for, and I think now is the time to start what I'm going to call a Titus 2 group. I love the passage here. It's talking about women having the same thing. And if you're a woman here and you're like, I would love to grow in my understanding of theology, and I would love to be the kind of woman like described here who can teach and who can share the gospel with other women and grow in my faith and really have a deep theological foundation and really use the gifts that God has given me as a woman to thrive in the church, Jensine and I are going to be working on this together, and we're going to basically make them parallel groups. And if you're interested in that, I would love to hear about that. I want to raise up a number of teachers, theologically informed women's ministry, and kill it. Okay, so maybe I shouldn't have said it that way, but that is just really strong. Kill it is what I say to the men when I say, I want both of those. That's what a complementarian church is meant to be. Beyond that, Megan's not here today, but we've been preparing for our little ones. We've been thinking about Awana, and I'm really excited that we're gonna have an information meeting coming up on March 17th. If you've never heard of Awana, it's a really fun, active discipling tool that meets once a week, usually in the evening. There's some running and games, but it's parallel. It's put together with scripture memorization. It's a great way to develop little hearts in God's word. So if you're curious, we're going to talk more. We're kind of brainstorming to see if now's the time, but March 17th. Beyond that, we're also going to have, and this is something that I'm really praying about for the next 3 years, that we would develop some additional groups for parenting, for some of the what I'll call sub areas of discipleship. As I'm on my discipleship pathway, as I'm following Jesus, then I run into this little hurdle called I got married and I have these little baby things, these like puppies, and I don't know what to do. How do I raise this child? This is like an amazing responsibility, and how do I raise this child to love Jesus? And sometimes the child doesn't do what I say, and what do I do then? And how do I show them the love of Jesus? And how do I be, I want to have some sub-discipleship groups that can help you in that. Or maybe you're here and you're like, man, I have some stuff that I've never told somebody about, and I'm so ashamed, and I'm so addicted, and I don't know what to do. Well, going back to Garrett, one of Garrett's specialties are what we call freedom groups. And it's an area where you can grow with other people and find freedom. Jesus Christ came to bring freedom from sin, not just to cover your sin and to cover it with his blood, but to give you freedom, to take those shackles off you. And that's something we're going to be building. We're also, I'm hoping to have a group for young adults, next generation, to pour into young adults who are going through college, and there's some other ministries like that. If we go to two services at some point, I'm hoping that in different services, you'd be able to come, and if you have young kids, you can put them in children's ministry, you can go to one service and then get some training or be in one of these groups. During other times, we can talk more about that later. So again, if you have any questions on any of this, you're welcome to ask, but here's where I want to end the message. We started out at the beginning by saying that a disciple is someone who wants to be like Jesus Christ. I want to live like Jesus. He's my master. He's my savior. He's my idol, to use modern terms. I want to be like him in every way. But I also want to be with him. I want to be the type of person that's in relationship with Jesus, who quiets myself when I take time to pray in the morning and talk to God and ask for his help. And I'm in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus is building his church, and I want to be a part of that, and I want to be in his presence. And the greatest day that I'm looking forward to is the day when I'm going to be able to see him and talk to him and in his presence. Is that the longing of your heart? See, I hope it is. Every journey has a next step. And I want to nudge you along in that. I want to ask you this question. What is the next step for you? It's the last thought for us. Your next step is what? Is it connecting, as Claire has mentioned? Is it going to a Connect dinner? Maybe you've been like, well, I'm going to go to church, but I'm not getting to know anybody. I'm just going to sit in the back, and that's fine. But we really do want you to connect at some point. We want to get to know you. We want to get you connected into the family. And maybe it's going to Connect dinner, or it's going to the next Consider meeting where you can learn more about the church. Or maybe it's time for you to get in a grace group, and you're like, I've been kind of avoiding that because I had a bad experience, or whatever the case is. But I want to get with some other people, and I want to grow with them. Or I'm going to use my gifts and abilities to serve. I don't know if people want me, but I would be willing to try, because discipleship is about using my gifts and abilities for the kingdom. Okay, you know what it is. Maybe God just wants you to become more curious. Again, listen, the goal of Vertical Church is not just to get you to heaven. The goal of Vertical Church is to make disciples and to see you grow until that moment we go into the presence of Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just ask for you to work in our hearts, both today, thinking about what's the next step, but also looking ahead. Lord, I pray that over the next 3 years, if you would will, that you would work in our church to make us a church that is doing a better job, a more quality job of raising up disciples, a more evangelistic church, reaching the lost and then seeing them grow and seeing them develop. I would even pray, Lord, that there would be somebody that would come to faith in this area that would eventually serve on our pastoral team. That's a bold prayer, plant a church. God, we want to be a church that's following Jesus, imitating Jesus and celebrating Jesus, being in his presence. God, when people look at our church and look at the people in our church, would they say more and more and more in the years to come, those people have been around Jesus? That's what we want. We ask for your spirit to help us in this. We pray this in Jesus' name.